electric arc furnace at Chorromalu, and then moves on to secondary steelmaking, which involves treating, continuous casting, and shaping.
The final product is made, the steel billet, and you can tell how hot it is in here. Well, the process here starts with the electric arc furnace. It melts the sponge iron that I talked about earlier. And what happens next is that we need some ladles. Ladles are containers. They're going to contain the molten material. Then the ladles are taken over some molds. Molds are going to carry the molten material. And as the molten material is carried over some distance, it solidifies into the final product, which is the steel billet. Now, this complex is really huge. Everything inside it is gigantic. And I've been with you from the very beginning of this process, the iron concentrate, to the very end.
Thanks for that educational adventure once again. Well, that covers our show for today. I have been Samson Sees. Sees you in the next bazaar.
Try to get close to whom Imam al-Hussein actually is.
Verily, in the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, there is a warmth in the hearts of the believers that will never cool off.
Imam Hussein alayhi salam sees that the evil system is starting to institutionalize itself.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Ya Tabibi, Sayyidi Mawla Hussein. يا حبيبي يا طبيبي سيدي مولى حسين.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now we invite you to listen to a speech by Sheikh Hamza Sodagin.
There are a few qualities that are demonstrated by Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas in Karbala, that remembering Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas will help us, especially with that connection. I don't know if I can get this across. Some of you probably already have this. It's just a reminder for those of us who already have this. For others, maybe it's something we can think of. When you have an emotional, spiritual connection with someone that you look up to, someone you love, and they represent certain qualities, there's a time you talk about those qualities and you want to try to have those qualities in you. You put an effort in that. It has benefits. You are going to be able to make some accomplishments. But when those qualities are difficult to accomplish, very difficult to implement, it requires something more than just knowing that these are good qualities. One of those things that can be very helpful is that bond with someone like a great shaheed, like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. When you develop that bond with him, when you like him, then you look at these qualities and we don't misrepresent him. Sometimes the descriptions, the way he is spoken of, although it's not a lie, some of the things that have been said, but that's not what makes Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. True, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was Qamaru Bani Hashim. He had a very attractive appearance. That's what that means, Qamaru Bani Hashim. Apparently, that's what it means. However, that's not what makes Abbas who he was. What makes Abbas who he was is the qualities that he earned, the personality he created in himself, what he manifested in Karbala and Ashura with Imam al-Hussein. These are very important qualities. If we have that connection with Abbas, seeing these correct qualities in him, every time we remember him, we cry for him, it increases that want, that desire to be like him. And I'll push myself more and more. No matter how difficult it is, as soon as I remember Abbas and him doing this, it just gives me that much more energy to move in that direction. What are these qualities that are so important, so difficult many times to find? One of the qualities of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, which is not seen as much, and when mentioned perhaps is not like some of the other qualities, attributes that we hear of, that we find so appealing, so attractive. But if we understand what this is, we'd realize, and it would cause us to look at Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas on a different level. One quality is the quality of basira, the quality of insight. Basira is to understand what the conditions are and to behave based on them. Not misunderstand the conditions. The enemy is trying to do one thing. You've got to read that. You have to understand that. You need to know what your course of action is going to be in a way where you don't fall in their trap, you don't do what they want, and you don't let them accomplish what they want. This is one of the most important parts of basira. How do we attain that? Al-Fadl al-Abbas shows us this complete obedience to Imam al-Hussein. With that comes that insight. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives knowledge. Insight, basira is something that God gives. That if you obey Allah, what will you get? Nuran yamshi bih. You get this light that you walk with. This is basira. You have a flashlight. You have not a flashlight, a small little light. You have big floodlights that you can illuminate in the darkness and see everything before you, where it's hidden to everybody else. The plots of Muawiyah were hidden to people. The abilities of Yazid are hidden to people. The conditions of the Ummah are hidden to many. This person opens his eyes. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is seeing very clearly. Why? Obedience of Allah, obedience of Waliullah, obedience of Imam al-Hussein. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them this bright light to see. This is basira. This is one of the qualities of Abbas, that whatever you hear about the battlefield, the decisions that were made about bringing water, dealing with water, dealing with the enemies in getting that water, dealing with going or not going towards the tents when he has or doesn't have that water. All of this is the result of this light that he has with him, that he can see clearly what must be done now. When should I ask Hussein to go? When should I call him Ya Akha Adrik Akhak? When should I call him Mawla? Every bit of what Abul Fadl Abbas does is clear to him. This is what Allah wants. Based on what? God gave him a light that he could see. Why did God give him that light? Al-Muti' lillah. Because whatever God showed him, he took that, he obeyed. There are many other qualities that Abul Fadl al-Abbas has, and I'm sure each of you, all of us, I'm nobody, I don't understand anything, and all of us should look at that great figure. There's a reason why we have a ziyarah for him. We need to look up to him. He's mentioned so much. Try to look at him in this way. As a follower of the Ma'soom, learn from him what he accomplished. And then the more we love him, the more you love Hussein. The more you get close to him, the closer. He's the gateway to Hussein, isn't he? You've heard this. Babul Hussein. Why? Because of this. If you look at him independently, if you don't see him as a shadow of Hussein, if you don't see him as walking in the footsteps of Hussein, you can't learn this from him. Ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib, ya Hussein, ya Habib.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you because you are
a Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear brothers and sisters, thank you so very much for joining us on a whole brand new episode of Muslim Lady brought to you by IRIB English Radio. I'm your host Zainab, and in the studio with me, I am accompanied by my special guest and darling sister, Sister Razia Shamini. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my dear friend.
Thank you so very much for joining us today. It's been quite a while since we were at the studio talking about, I think last we dropped off was regarding the women of Ashura, their contributions, their profound roles, and how they basically changed the course of history. We've been talking about the women of Kufa as opposed to the women of Karbala and their stance in reference to the heinous actions of their husbands and the aftermath of Ashura.
When you want to get married, do not choose greenery brought up in sewage. Mm. Or in other words, do not choose a woman, do not select a woman as your spouse who has been brought up and raised in a corrupted family.
Mm. No matter how pretty or rich she is.
Yes, exactly. This is a principle that there's also the saying that there is an Iranian poem that says that the dog of the people of Kaf, the men of Cave, Ashabi Kaf, they had a dog that because he had accompanied these righteous, God-fearing men, he was salvaged and saved. Mm-hmm. And other people, you know, a dog could reach a place, reach a status that by interacting, by, you know, this is just an example to show the impact of befriending good or bad people. This is true. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given human beings a very powerful, distinct power, which is to choose and to have the free will. Mm. And of course, it may be so much harder to be in a corrupted situation, but to stay on the right path. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also gives you the power, gives you more power. If you take one step for Him, He firms your footsteps in His path, and He gives you tenfold strength and firmness, right? So we were talking about these women whose husbands were the enemies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They've done hideous acts in the campaign of Imam Hussein on the day of Ashura. But we mentioned, for example, this lady that after the evening of Ashura, she couldn't stand, she couldn't tolerate, the men attacking the Ahlul Bayt of the Prophet. There's another instance where you have Khuli. I'm sure you've all heard his name. Khuli ibn Yazid, who took the head of Imam al-Hussein to Kufa. And when he brought the head, the gates of the city, the doors of the palace of Ubaidullah were closed. And he didn't have the chance to present the head to Ubaidullah and get his prize, right? So he had to take it to his house. And so he went to his house. He went to his second wife, who was, the daughter of Malik ibn Aghrab from Bani Asad Hadrami tribe. And she asked him about,
his parcel, his cargo.
Yeah, so what's going on? And do you have any news? And he said, well, you know what? I brought a valuable gift for you, hon. And I'm going to make you rich and happy forever. And she was like, okay, what do you have for me? She said, I have the head of Hussein is in your house. At this point, she got enraged and she said, damn you, all the other men bring gold and silver to their wives and you bring the head of the son of the prophet for me? This is the gift you bring for me? I swear to God that I will not talk to you. I will not stay with you in this house anymore. She shows her stance. She shows her opposition to Khuli. When Mukhtar Thaqafi seized the power and he was taking the revenge, he sent someone to Khuli and they attacked his house and he hid in the toilet under a basket. And they asked his wife, do you know where Khuli is? She said no, but she pointed to the bathroom and she
made a gesture, basically.
Exactly.
And exposed him.
Exposed him and he was seized and killed. Alhamdulillah, this was the end of one of the enemies of the Ahlul Bayt. So this is another instance where the woman is living with someone who had the guts to do such a hideous, ugly action and to be so proud of it. And she firmly disapproved.
It's so scary, though, the thought of it.
You know, at that time, you're thinking of beheading someone and having someone's head in your house?
No, the thought of living with such a monster, even in the case of Asiya, the wife of Fir'aun, she lived with a man who killed newborn children and enslaved women just because.
I know.
And his punishment for the sorcerers who had embraced the religion of Nabi Musa and Nabi Noah alayhi wa sallam was to tear their limbs apart.
Amputate them, right?
Yeah, exactly.
That's so...
She lived with such a monster. I have so much trouble wrapping my brain around this. Either she was suffering her entire life, you know?
And the way she was also martyred in a very brutal way.
Exactly.
I think she was also...
She was smashed by a rock. And there's actually a very beautiful hadith regarding her death, her martyrdom, like you said. But at the end, and my point is, even the wife of the murderers of Abu Abdullah alayhi salam and his family and companions, the idea of living under the same roof with such a monstrosity. We're going to go on a short break and we're going to be right back. So don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome Welcome back, brothers and sisters. You're listening to Muslim Lady. We've been talking about the women of Kufa as opposed to the women of Karbala and their stance in reference to the heinous actions of their husbands and the aftermath of Ashura. Mm-hmm. How could they do it? What? First of all, why? Second of all, how?
And I heard that Lady Asya was from, she was a very beautiful woman raised in a very good family.
Mm.
And I think she was forced to marry.
Yeah, in the case of Fir'aun, that's a possibility because he was a tyrant, right? He got whatever he wanted. But,
you know, sometimes you hide your true essence, you hide your true personality until the time in your life where the climax of your life happens. Probably they hadn't shown, you know, manifested or exhibited this much brutality in their lifespan until that point in life where Imam Hussein alayhi salam was martyred in that way. So it's really hard to imagine this situation.
Exactly. Everything about the event of Ashura is just so exceptional.
This another similar story is with regard to Hind, the slave girl of Yazid.
Yeah.
They say that Hind was the daughter of a very well-known wealthy man, and that in her childhood she got a sickness and that she was paralyzed, and her father took her to the Ahlul Bayt, to Ali's house, and she got shifa. She was cured, right? And then after that, she gave this daughter of his to be in the service of that house, of Ali's house. And after that, she went to Imam Hassan's house. And then something happened and he married Yazid. And
now the Ahlul Bayt, they moved back to Medina, obviously. Yeah. And after Amir al-Mu'mineen, so I guess Hind had to get married at some point.
Yeah, I don't know.
I believe she was very beautiful, too.
So she married Yazid, and one thing about her was that when the captives were taken to the palace of Yazid, and Yazid was doing these ugly things, you know, disrespecting the face of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, she rushed out from behind the veils because she couldn't stand anymore what the ugly, inhumane actions that was going on. And she was hearing it and she was witnessing it. And she addressed her husband and she said, "Are so protective of your own women and of your own family, and, you know, and you put all of them behind the veil so that the eyes of the men would not be cast on them. And then look how you are treating the Ahlul Bayt, the women and children of the noble prophet, you know, because apparently I read somewhere that on the eve of Ashura, where they put the tents on fire and they looted the women, and they took away the abaya that the women were wearing, because apparently they had this
different layers of hijab,
and they had their scarves and their long dress to cover everything. But on top of that, they put a third layer, like the chador or the abaya that we wear. So they took that, they removed that from this, they snatched it away from the women. And Fatima Sukhra, one of Imam Hussein's daughters, was when she was running away, because Imam Sajjad alayhi salam told the women to run away into the deserts
and, you know, to escape the fire
and to escape the non mahrams and all these animals who were after them, you know, their anklets and they knew that they weren't wearing like special kind of jewelry, but this was a prestigious noble family, you know. These men wanted to loot them. So she started running, and one of the men kicked her on the head with something that she fell unconscious. The first thing that she said when she regained consciousness was that she saw her in the laps of her aunt, Zainab. The first thing that she wanted was to give me my abaya back, my chador, my protection, my veil back. Obviously, she had the hijab, but she didn't have the abaya. So this is the reaction of Hind's, you know, the Hind, Yazid's wife, where she raised her opposition, she raised her dissatisfaction with her husband, right? This is another woman that we can mention.
Oh, these are very interesting points, as alarming as they may be. But the thing about it, as just as every other aspect of Ashura and the movement of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the blessed movement of Imam al-Hussein, is that it acts as a trigger, right? And it really gets us to contemplate and reflect upon our life decisions. A lot of these men who eventually at a very dark point in their lives decided to kill the household of the Prophet were known to be pious, God-fearing men. You know, some of them walked to Hajj by foot. God knows how many times some of them were in the army of Amir al-Mu'mineen and Imam al-Hassan alayhi salam. And I think the best prayer, what we learn from this, is that the best prayer we can have for ourselves is that Allah would grant us husn al-khatama, good fates, good endings. You can live your life one way and you can end it another, just like Hur, just like Shimr. That's all the time we have for today's episode. Join us again on another segment of Muslim Lady here on IRB English Radio. Until then, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Who is the lover? Allah. Who is Ar-Rahman? Allah. Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, so Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's policies have often forced Palestinian families apart. Parents in Gaza sometimes have to bring up children alone, while the other parent works and lives in the West Bank. As a result, families are only able to keep in touch by telephone or the internet. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Soheir Hanoun is unable to see her mother. Raised in the occupied West Bank city of Nablus, where her mother still lives, Soheir moved to Gaza more than two decades ago. In 2021, the Israeli regime military informed Soheir that she had to sign a document after visiting her mother. The document was mostly in Hebrew, a language Soheir does not understand. When she asked what the document contained, the Israeli troops at Erez, the military checkpoint separating Gaza and the occupied territories of Palestine, refused to say. The Zionist regime troops just told Soher that if she did not sign, she would not be allowed to enter Gaza and see her husband, Ibrahim, and their children. A few days later, Soher showed the document to a human rights group. She was shocked when she heard what she had consented to by signing it. The document was effectively a declaration that Soher was making Gaza her permanent residence. She would not be allowed to enter the West Bank again unless she submitted a relocation application. Soher, who is in her late 40s, has tried to visit her mother since signing the document. But the Zionist regime has repeatedly rejected her requests for travel permits. She did file a relocation application in the hope of being allowed to live in the West Bank. But the Zionist regime rejected her request. Soher said, "It feels like I have been exiled." She had been planning to move to the West Bank with her children. Doing so, she added, was necessary to give the children a happy future away from all the attacks on Gaza and the hard living conditions they have experienced. The Zionist regime began pressuring people from the West Bank entering Gaza via the Erez checkpoint to sign permanent residence declarations in 2009. Although the obligation to sign such papers was dropped after a few years, the Zionist regime has recently reintroduced it. Even before she was forced to sign the declaration, Soher had trouble getting permits for travel between Gaza and the West Bank. She has only seen her mother and siblings in Nablus twice since moving to Gaza in 2002. The first occasion was in 2011 when her mother, diagnosed with diabetes, had health problems. The second one in 2021 when one of the Soher siblings underwent upon open heart surgery. At other times, the Israeli regime would not allow her to travel. As a result, she was unable to attend her father's funeral in 2008 and her brother's wedding in 2016. Earlier this year, the human rights group Al-Mizan reported that more than 100 women and children have submitted applications so they could move from Gaza to the West Bank. Some of the requests were made more than a decade ago, yet the Zionist regime has still not processed them. The Zionist regime's policies have often forced Palestinian families apart. Parents in Gaza sometimes have to bring up children alone, while the other parent works and lives in the West Bank. As a result, families are only able to keep in touch by telephone or the internet. The cruel permit regime enforced by the Zionist regime violates free movement rights enshrined in international humanitarian law. Salih Abu Jumeza hardly ever sees her father Qasem except via video call. Qasem moved from Gaza to the West Bank about 13 years ago, finding work in a clothing factory. Salih, now in her mid-20s, got married in March. Qasem was not able to attend the wedding. "He had no choice," said Qasem's wife and Salih's mother, Tasahil, adding, "He can only attend family occasions via video call." As soon as he moved to the West Bank, Qasem filed an application so his family could join him there. But the Zionist regime has never granted him the required permission. Since moving to the West Bank, Qasem has visited his family in Gaza just 3 times. Each visit only lasted a few days. The travel permits issued to him by the fabricated regime of Israel would have expired if he stayed any longer. 4 years have passed since his last trip. Qasem fears that the Zionist regime would prevent him from leaving Gaza and that he would thereby lose the chance of re-entering the West Bank. To Sahil, his wife says, he has been trying to get the family back together for years. He doesn't want to destroy those efforts by spending 3 days in Gaza, even if it means sacrificing his happiness.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
I feel Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatih al-Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it. And that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We know that in Islam, knowledge is very, very important. We know that there's a very strong emphasis on pursuing knowledge, seeking knowledge, gaining as much knowledge as we can, especially when the knowledge is beneficial, especially when the knowledge is going to give you proximity and closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man ihtaqara, Rasulullah says, man ihtaqara sahib al-ilm faqad ihtaqarani wa man ihtaqarani fahuwa kafir. If you disrespect a bearer of knowledge, then you are disrespecting me. And if you are disrespecting me, you're not a Muslim. You are a disbeliever. And what about alim bila amal, or alim, a person of knowledge? When we say alim, automatically our mind needs to go to the positive meaning of alim. Now, as for those who are bearers of knowledge, scientific knowledge, Imam Sadiq says, ليس العلم بكثرة التعليم والتعلم العلم نور يقذفه الله في قلب من يشاء. Nabiullah Isa, Prophet Jesus, Salamullahi alayh, has said, Al dinaru da'uddin, that dinar, the currency, the money, is the sickness of religion. Wal alimu tabibul deen, an alim is a physician of religion. And if you see the tabib, this alim, acquiring or attracting or bringing or pursuing this sickness of money to himself, فَاتَّهِمُوهُ, then question, put a big question mark on this person, that this person is not going to be someone who can give advice to someone else. وَإِيَّاكُمْ, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he says, be careful, be aware, be cautious of the ignorant muta'abbid, those who do ibadah out of ignorance. They just do it the ritualistic kind of way and have absolutely no understanding what they are doing. And also be careful of the corrupt ulama, because they are the source of fitna and sedition. When we look at this, we can understand from all of these sayings that the one condition for a alim is to be reluctant in any way to draw himself or herself to matters of dunya, to be someone who is avoiding, someone who stays away from any matters or any affairs of dunya. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, fuqaha are the trustees of the prophets, as long as they don't engage themselves in affairs of dunya. That he was asked, what do you mean by them entering into affairs of dunya? He said, by them following the ruler, succumbing to the ruler. Of course, we're talking about the corrupt ruler, the evil ruler. And if they were to do that, if they were to become among those who follow the corrupt rulers, then be cautious of them in the affairs of your religion.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
And we all know that hadith from narrated from Imam Hassan al-Askari, attributed to Imam Hassan al-Askari, and that is the kind of qualities that we need to see. You know, someone who preserves their religion, someone who stays away from following their lusts and their desires. You know, sa'inan li nafsi, they've done, as I said, their tahdhibun nafs and things like that. And most importantly, they obey the commands of their Lord. Important thing that we can understand from all of this is that if you are someone who respects knowledge, then you honor and you respect and you revere the status of those who bear knowledge, those who hold knowledge, and those who practice that knowledge that they hold as well, which is, alhamdulillah, what we can see in most cases when it comes to our righteous ulama. And as for someone who is pursuing affairs of dunya, someone who does not in any way care about their akhlaqi side, someone who hasn't done any kind of disciplining of their nafs or things like that, then you need to be someone who avoids them, stays away from them. We also need to get into that habit of mujalasatul ulama, of sitting with ulama, of benefiting from ulama, and being patient in their presence as well, you know, and making sure that that's what you are going to be able to proudly contribute for yourself and also for your own well-being. You will be able to convey that knowledge to others as well, you know, with all that you are learning and how vital it is to pick up on these kind of pieces of information that an experienced, knowledgeable person will be able to share with you, especially when they are qualified in that area and they do have that level of authority, which is also very, very important. So we shouldn't be tricked by names, we shouldn't be tricked by clothes and what it is that a person is wearing, but more in the sense of us making sure that we make the right selection, that we choose the right individual, because we are going to allow them to share with us affairs of our religion. And another hadith says, the same way as you are cautious about what you eat, you should also be cautious about who you gain your knowledge from. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafi khalqillahi Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamate is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. Stay tuned.
عبادتی که ما رو به او دعوت کردن این است که ان قوما عبدوا الله حبن شکرن. انسان در یه مقامی قرار بگیره که اگر
The best type of servitude to Allah is the one that is full of love and thankfulness. In better words, we only worship Allah for His love and only to thank Him. We don't expect Allah to give us anything in return. In fact, if we want to promote in our servitude to Allah, we must be among the worshippers that only worship Allah for Allah and nothing else. This is the status of muhibbin of Allah. Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt were among such people.
پس ببینید ما میتوانیم به یک مقامی برسیم که خدای متعال رو عبادت کنیم، عبد خدای متعال بشیم و این عبادت هم از سر شکر و حب باشه.
Therefore, we can reach a place where we worship Allah only to love Him and to thank Him. There can be no expectation in such servitude to Allah, and this is the best type of worshiping to Allah. Of course, such servitude to Allah is very much difficult for ordinary people. This type of servitude to Allah needs lots of sacrifices. Worldly desires are obstacles on our way to worship Allah only for His love and only to thank Him. Therefore, servitude has different ranks, and not all the people are able to reach its highest peak. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Mir Bagheri. To find out more about this program, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.
Wildfires in Greece, Turkey, the United States.
Palestinian prisoners in Israeli jails continue to engage in hunger strikes.
Kim Yo-jong, the powerful sister of North Korean leader.
On the news line.
تو 2 days of peace negotiations aimed at bringing an end to the conflict in Ukraine has ended without any major breakthrough in the Saudi city of Jeddah. The only achievement of the talks was what the participants said, agreeing on the importance of continuing consultations to pave the way for peace in Ukraine. European officials said those taking part plan to establish working groups to address specific problems raised by the war. More than 40 countries, including China, India, the United States, and the European countries, were taking part in negotiations, but Russia was not invited. In an address to participants, Ukraine President Volodymyr Zelensky said his country's delegation was pushing a 10-point peace formula which calls on the full withdrawal of Russian troops from Ukraine territory. The peace plan also calls for the restoration of Ukraine's borders and the territory of Crimea.
In total, 42 countries are represented there, different continents, different political approaches to global affairs, but all are united by the priority of international law, and that is why Ukraine proposed the peace formula, because the rules-based international order, which was violated by Russian aggression, must be restored.
Head of Ukraine delegation Andriy Yermak hailed the negotiations, saying we had very productive consultations on the key principles on which a just and lasting peace should be built. Yermak said different viewpoints emerged during the talks in Saudi Arabia, calling them an extremely honest, open conversation. Russia, however, saw the talks as West's effort to mobilize the global South to support President Zelensky's peace plan, saying such efforts are doomed to failure. Russian Deputy Foreign Minister Sergei Ryabkov says the West, with its usual sly and deceitful manner, is trying to induce some countries to support Zelensky's position. Moscow had earlier described the event as a farcical move intended to forge an anti-Russia coalition. The negotiations in Saudi Arabia comes as several countries attending the Jeddah event have been critical of Russia's absence in the talks. That includes Brazil, with head of its delegation, Celso Amorim, saying any real negotiation must include all parties, including Russia. Amorim said if we really want peace, we have to involve Moscow in this process in some form. France questioned the length of negotiations in Jeddah, saying long-term efforts are needed to reach sustainable peace in Ukraine. This is while now 18 months into the Russia-Ukraine conflict, any prospect of direct peace talks between Kiev and Moscow appears remote. But apart from deep differences between Russia and Ukraine, which have kept the two warring sides away from reaching a solution to the conflict, what has made things even worse is the West's all-out military and financial support for Kiev. Despite Russia's repeated warnings that such military assistance would only prolong the war, Western countries left stone unturned to provide Kiev with military aid packages worth tens of billions of dollars. Not to mention that such an assistance not only have failed to prevent the conflict from getting exacerbated, but instead has led to even more escalation on both sides. But the supply of military aid to Ukraine has its own opponents in the West. In a recent protest in German capital Berlin, the demonstrators warned of more deaths in Ukraine as a result of Western military support for Kiev.
Delivery of weapons only means death in Ukraine. Thereby, this is only prolonging the war and suffering of the civilian population.
We have to prevent it in advance and not prevent it when it's already happening. It should have been prevented before the first shots came. It should have been prevented before the escalation was built up by interested parties. Now it's difficult. The hatred is very big on both sides.
The supply of weapons to Ukraine comes as the United States, the largest donor of military aid to Ukraine, has provided more than $46 billion since the war began in February 2022. Meanwhile, the European Union has so far provided nearly $30 billion in military assistance to Ukraine for the war with Russia. Putting all those Western aids into context, what seems to be terrifying is that the Russian-Ukraine war has the potentiality to turn into a global conflict. But in case of such a scenario, the catastrophic consequences of the conflict will be without a doubt hard to imagine. The crisis